chapter 15, and then 1 Corinthians 15, then take your hymn book to 243. I'm not going to lead you in a song.
I want to show you something. The song that is in our hymn book in 243
is what? Victory in Jesus.
And I don't know if you've... I remember when we were in Maryland, we sang this song quite frequently to the point to where I had that number memorized, 243, and the pianist would as well. I'm going to read you a little bit about this hymn. It's interesting. You'll notice at the top of the page that the man who wrote the words and the music is a man named Eugene E. M. Bartlett. Mr. Bartlett was born in Missouri in 1885. He became a singer. He published music, he produced music, he wrote music. He began his career as a publisher for the Central Music Company in Arkansas, and later he formed the Hartford Music Company in 1918 with a few friends, and he would publish hymnals, periodicals, magazines. Over time, he became a very prolific songwriter, writing songs. You may have heard some of these. They're not familiar to me. One of them is Everybody Will Be Happy Over There. Anybody know that one? Just a Little While, He Will Remember Me. He had access, or had some success even in secular music. Wrote a song called Take a Old Cold Tater and Wait. All right. And, but he had a good life. He was married. He married to his sweetheart in 1917. They raised two children. As a publisher, his hymn book was in demand, selling over 15,000 copies across the country. He felt his calling was to publish hymns and to teach others, to teach folks who sang and teach folks how to sight read. And so he traveled around in the South and he held singing schools and singing conventions. And then, 1939, at the age of 53, he had a stroke. Paralyzed him, left him unable to walk or speak. In fact, for the most part, he was bedridden. A lot of folks felt that the stroke was going to be the end of his teaching ministry. But it was during those days, during the days after the stroke, that he wrote this hymn. His most well-known hymn, the one that we cherish so much and sing with such joy, Victory in Jesus. Looking back over his life, he began to think back to the night when he was born again. Can you remember? That was a victory, amen? He had a rich life since that night. He picked up his pen and began what would become his best-known song. He began with the words, I heard an old, old story. It starts right there, doesn't it? I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Realizing that the love of God had sustained him and brought him to where he was that day, he is quoted as saying that he felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to add another verse. He wrote, I heard about his healing, of his saving power revealing. We use the word cleansing sometimes. How he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. When he completed the song, he looked back over it and saw that it was a story of the redeeming power of God's grace from start to finish. He wanted the song to be joyous. And so while it had been written during the darkest period of his life, he chose to make the melody full of happiness and enthusiasm. Can you have happiness and enthusiasm when life is dark? Well, he did. Since he was no longer able to travel or minister or teach, his son, Eugene Jr., took over. He would travel around the South, continuing his father's ministry. One night, as the story goes, he traveled to East Texas for a revival service. I wish I knew what town that was. He asked a well-known evangelist of the time to speak, and the man did, gave a wonderful sermon, but when the invitation came, nobody came forward. Eugene Jr. said he felt the Lord urging him to sing his father's new song, which he had not sung publicly before. He did, and as he sang, many in attendance began to come forward and receive Christ as their Savior and give their life to Christ. At the end of the service, over 50 men and women accepted Christ as their Savior. The writer of this article goes on to say that he's sure that during this time of suffering, there were days when he felt depressed, alone, sad. Yet he still found the inspiration to declare, I cried, Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. He says, it's amazing to me that in the midst of all that was wrong in his life, he found the courage to proclaim Jesus and the victory. The victory he had in knowing Jesus was the answer and the source of his joy. And that's key right there. He says, so often when we're going through a dark time in life, we get focused on the problem or the circumstances and lose sight of what really matters. That's a wise saying. We lose our hope and our joy, but in the midst of Eugene's troubles, he found that he could say, there is victory in Jesus, and we should do the same. Mr. Bartlett passed away in 1941 of the complications due to that stroke, which he had had at the age of 58, and he stepped into eternity. So 2 years later, after he had the stroke, he stepped into eternity, and he's with the Lord now, and his hymn is behind for us to sing. Amen? Let me read you some things from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 before we have a word of prayer. The word victory appears in the Bible 12 times. Three of them are right here. I'll begin reading in verse 51. The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, who questioned the resurrection? Back in chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 15. And so now he's been talking about that resurrection. And he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the nursery theme verse. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to read that last verse again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, these words in Corinthians encourage us. Mr. Bartlett's story encourages us. The Bible encourages us. Lord, tonight as we assemble here, thank you that you've given us, even in dark hours, you've given us great hope. And then, Lord, one day we know that all these things that oppose us are going to be cast away forever. The enemy is defeated and he's going to be thrust into hell. And the things that trouble us in this life and the people that have rejected Christ are all going to be taken apart from him or taken away from us and placed with him. And we are going to be with you for all eternity. Lord, help us tonight as we look at this victory for a few moments. Give us understanding, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I don't like to get into the Greek an awful lot, but there's a Greek word here that's kind of exciting. The Greek word for victory, you pronounce it Nike. It's in the Greek. It's not quite pronounced that way, but it's the tennis shoe company. That's their name is the Greek word for victory. And this word victory here in verses 54 and 55 and 57 is that Greek word Nike or Nikos. In Greek mythology, Nike was supposed to be an old goddess who stayed close by Athena, who never puts up with defeat, would not accept defeat. Nike is the one that appears on the top of the trophies a lot of the time. And you've seen those trophies that have the woman on the top. That's Nike. She's also often seen with a wreath or a palm branch. That word Nikos in Greek, that noun there, means to utterly vanquish, utterly vanquishing the enemy. It's a victory, which is a complete victory. And so as we look at that word victory in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54 through 57, I'll look at some other things here just for a few moments. I just want to stop and remind you of something. It changes the way you see things when you know you're on the winning side. Have you ever watched a sporting event, maybe a baseball game or a football game or a basketball game, and perhaps you had recorded it or you're watching it later, and you already knew who won? You know, sometimes we say, don't tell me who won. I want to watch the game. But occasionally I've had opportunities to watch a game. I think of a time perhaps when I knew the outcome, but my son hadn't seen it yet. And so I'm sitting here watching it and he's watching it. He doesn't know who's going to win. I do. And, you know, we're cheering for some team, and the team we're cheering for fumbles the ball. And he's, and I'm thinking, but you don't know, they're going to win. That fumble didn't matter. Then they do something else, and the other team scores. The other team goes ahead. And he's thinking, we're going to lose. And I'm thinking, no, we're going to win. And you just see things differently when you know the outcome, don't you? Do you know the outcome? The old, funny, old, silly joke. I read the end of the book, God Wins. Folks, we're on the winning side. I don't know what it is that discourages you, or I get discouraged sometimes by people. I just shouldn't, but I do. It seems to me like we ought to be more faithful, and we ought to be more willing to serve. And sometimes I have to remember that rather than looking at what we don't have, thank God for what we do have. Amen? Sometimes situations can discourage you. I'll admit the death of loved ones is discouraging. You hate to have folks you can't talk to anymore. Well, you can't talk to them, at least not for now, but in eternity you can. You'll see them again. A lot of things can discourage us. But you would agree with me, if you were watching a game and you knew that your team was going to win, it would be utter foolishness to be feeling bad because the opponent scored a touchdown or the opponent went ahead. If you knew the outcome was going to be in your favor, then those are just circumstances, aren't they? And isn't that what we really see in life? When you see folks that discourage you or situations that discourage you or things that don't go the way you would like, those are little things. The victory is the big thing. Amen? And by the way, I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, God's going to reward you for your faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? And the more faithful you are, the bigger the reward, no doubt whatsoever in my mind. So let's look at this victory in light of what we know. We know we're on the winning side. We know that we may feel defeated, but we are not defeated. We know that situations may temporarily set us back, but in the end, we're on that winning side. Things like health and sin and finances and other people may make us feel like we're in a losing battle, but folks, we're not. We're on the winning side. And so three things that are foolish. I'm going to take about 15 minutes here, but each of them deserve about five. Some things that are foolish in light of the fact that we are victorious. I'm going to scoot back a little in 1 Corinthians 15 and go back to about verse 35. Now, the whole chapter is about resurrection. And there's this discussion. It's kind of like a discussion. It's one-sided. Paul is trying to explain to these folks how that there is a resurrection, and you can see that all over the chapter. But in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, look what he says. He says, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Stop right there. How are the dead raised up? This doesn't make sense to me, somebody says. You know what makes sense? The truth of the Word of God. Amen? Have you ever seen something that makes it look like the Bible's wrong? Yeah, I've seen some times when I wondered, why is it going this way when God made such and such a promise? And I've talked to you about this, and I just remind you of something. There will be in your life, there may be right now, there will be times when it looks like it is impossible for God to keep His promise. Folks, God keeps His promise. There will be times when it looks like defeat is a certainty. Folks, defeat is not a certainty. Victory is the certainty. Financially, health-wise, we go through situations, and you think about, you know, you were faithful to God with your money, and now there's a financial shortfall, and you ask yourself, why isn't God providing? And I got to remind you, the story is not ended yet. God sometimes waits to the end to do what He's going to do. But it's foolish, he says, to do something here. And look at this. He says in verse 36, thou fool. that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He's explaining a principle that God utilizes. He says in verse 37, that which thou sowest, let me read it again, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. I got to get back and get my context here. Let me start in verse 36. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may of chance wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men. There's a kind of flesh of beasts. There's a kind of flesh of birds. It talks about celestial bodies. But the key phrase there is in verse 38, God giveth it a body. And folks, we're going to be resurrected and we're going to be given a new body. I am sure glad, because this one ain't working out so well. And some folks maybe have it worse than I do in health-wise. But in heaven, we're going to get a new body. You say, what happened to those people? There are people that have been buried, and maybe they were buried in water, and their body completely dissolved. It's gone. It's just dissolved. It's all over the world. Where's it going to be? God's going to take care of that. We're going to get a new body. And it's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be the kind of body Christ had when he rose from the dead. And it's going to be a perfect eternal body. It's not going to be old. It's not going to be sickly. It's not going to be defective in any way. And it's going to be given from God. It's a foolish thing to try to use man's understanding instead of trusting in God's ability. You've had somebody say this to you. Well, how could that be? How could God create the world? Or how could Jesus rise from the dead? Or how could somebody says, how did those kangaroos get from the ark all the way to Australia? I really don't care. I just know this. God did that somehow. I don't know how he did it. I don't know that maybe in heaven he'll show us. But I know this. The Bible's the truth. No question about it. Somebody says, well, it doesn't make sense to me. I know. It doesn't make sense to me either, but it's the truth. And sometimes we have to realize, compared to God, we're nothing. We don't understand how he can speak and say, let there be light. And physics students have been studying light for hundreds and hundreds of years, trying to figure out what it is. Einstein was the one that kind of finally came up with the theory we believe today, where they think they might know what light is, or they're not quite sure. They go back and forth. It acts like a wave. It acts like a particle. Einstein said it's both. And it's complicated. And God, you know, God just said, let there be light. All sorts of light. Different colors of light. Different, you know, frequencies and spectrums. And I don't need to understand how God did things. He just did them. This foolish, knowing that we have the victory, to try to figure out how. It's foolish to use our understanding instead of trusting in God's ability. The Bible says God does it as it pleased him. That's good enough for me. Then in verse 40, I read a little bit of this already. He talks about these different bodies, the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies, and the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. He's talking about, he goes, explains himself in verse 41, there's a glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon, of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. So you understand what he's talking about. When you look up in the sky at night, is everything the same? No. We see the moon, we see the stars, we see occasionally other things. A couple of years ago, apparently there was a satellite that found a stationary orbit, and it was kind of over here on the west, and it was so bright at night that they were calling it a second moon, but it wasn't as big. It was just very bright, and you could see it in the west all the time, and it was different, and you could see the planets sometimes, or you can see, of course, you can see the moon, and they're all different. And he just uses that. He says, you know, God does things differently. God creates variety, I guess is a nice way to say it. This has nothing to do, by the way, with three heavens like the Mormons try to make it. But look what he says in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. He says there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And he goes on and talks about that a little bit more. But I like that phrase in verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Folks, we're going to be raised and we're going to be unique in eternity. There will be some that are, let's just say, brighter than others. In fact, if you remember, there's a promise in the Bible that says that those that turn, and I'm paraphrasing, lost souls to Christ, shine like the stars. And you're not going to be nearly so bright as the Lord Jesus Christ, but the things you've done in this life are going to result in glory in eternity. And then what are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, look how good I was when I was alive? No, you're not. You're going to say, look how good God was. Now, that's an interesting thought. The glory that I am going to exhibit, let's say, or demonstrate or display in eternity is based on what happens here. And what happens here is based on what God does. So there's two simple principles. One of them would be this. And it's walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit, that contrast. But here's the thought. What I allow God to do with me is going to change my eternity. And what I offer up to God in submitting myself to Him, that's going to make a difference in the way my eternity is exhibited. That's going to be the glory. It's going to be different because of that. There's hope because, folks, anybody that will can serve God. You know, this morning we got here and pulled up about 5 till 9, and Carlos pulled up right after that, and Dantes was sitting out here in his truck, and he hopped on the bus and rode the bus with us today, and Carlos rode the bus, and Bronson rode the bus, and then going home today, Brother Hamilton here, he rode the bus home with us today. That was all choice. We didn't have to do that. We just said, you know, we're going to serve God. Amen. Mr. Minnemeyer has chosen to be our head usher. He's going to be leaving us for a short while. He's going to be going to Ohio here in a couple of weeks. He's going to be gone until the end of the summer. We need somebody to step up and say, I'm willing to serve God. Amen? Amen? That's the way it works. And you say, I hope when I get to eternity that there's going to be a lot of glory in me. It's going to be because of the choices you made here. I'm willing to serve God. I was faithful. I was faithful with my money, faithful with my time, faithful to be in church. It all comes down to what God does through us. It's foolish to emphasize earthly glory and ignore heavenly glory. That's what he's doing here. He's talking about the heavenly glory. You didn't make those stars shine like that. You didn't make the sun bright like it is. God did that. And what God does in our life is based on us making ourselves available to Him, and then He can do great things. And what if God did not choose to do something that men thought was great? If God decided to do it, it's good, isn't it? There's plenty of stories in the Bible about folks that one time they're mentioned in the Bible, sometimes without a name even. And I'm thinking of that fellow, we do have his name, that helped Paul right after Paul got saved. And other story after story in the Bible, that they were right there at the right place at the right time, like Samuel's mother, for example, or folks like that. And they were just available when God wanted to use them. And that's what we ought to be. That's where the glory is going to come from. It's foolish to emphasize our glory. Someone says, I'm going to be great. Not if God doesn't make you great. Someone says, there's no chance for me. Oh, yeah, there's plenty of chance for you if you submit yourself to God. Amen? Amen? So it's foolish to emphasize man's understanding. It's foolish to emphasize earthly glory. And then, beginning in verse 51, he says, and I read this already, so I won't read all of it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, let's just stop right there and talk about that for a second. There are people that will be caught up in a rapture, and they will go directly from life on this earth to eternal life with Christ. There will not be a period in the grave. That's the word sleep. If you remember when Lazarus died, Jesus said, he's sleeping, and the disciples said, oh, good, then he'll be getting better, won't he? And Jesus plainly said, Lazarus is dead. But the Bible says we're not all going to die like that. But we're all going to be changed. Amen? He goes on and he says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, someone said, how long is that? Believe it or not, they have actually tried to measure it. They think maybe about 1/60th of a second. And I think that's because that's the frequency of our electricity, but that's neither here nor there. But anyway, it's a very, very, very small amount of time, a fraction of a fraction of a second. He says, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, you know what that's all about. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of the archangel. Amen? The voice of the archangel. I'm sorry, the trump of God. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. There's going to be a trumpet sound one day. Amen? And he says right here, he says, the trumpet shall sound. I wonder when. What if it's going to be at 7 o'clock tonight? It's 10 till right now. What would you do different if the trumpet was going to sound at 7 o'clock tonight? I would hope if the trumpet sounded during church time, I'd be found in church. If the trumpet sounded during that time of day when we should be praying, I'd hope I'd be praying. If the trumpet sounded during that time of day when I was supposed to be serving God, I'd hope I was faithful. Amen? We don't know when it's going to sound, but we know it's going to sound. And in that moment when that trumpet sounds, it's all over. The trials are over. The bills are over. The health issues are over. Everything's over. Well, no. Everything begins. Amen? Victory. Victory in Jesus, like we talked about. He says, the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The corruptible must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. And then he goes on, talks about a little more about that. So I would suggest three things and I'll be done. I talked about two of them already. It would be foolish, knowing about this victory, to try to explain it with man's understanding. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand why God does what he does, how God does what he does, why God does it when he does it. I don't need to understand. I can trust him. Man's understanding is not my crutch. It would be foolish to emphasize the idea of earthly glory. In other words, what we are here. You think about Stephen Trell. I do not know how many people Stephen Trell led to the Lord in Iraq. I don't know, for example, they never started a church. They really weren't able to do that. But I know some people got saved. I don't know how many. And he may not have been famous. He might not have written any books or songs, or might not have been a nationally famous speaker with thousands and thousands of followers on some YouTube channel or whatever. But he did what God called him to do. You say, Pastor, nobody knows what I do. That's not true. God knows. You did some things for God that nobody will ever know. You prayed some prayers. You gave some offerings. You did some service, some work. Nobody took notice, but God did. Don't worry about your glory here. That's not what matters. I know, I've said this before, I know good and well, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find some people that nobody ever heard of. Some pastor in some out-of-the-way church in the middle of nowhere that had a handful of people that just faithfully served in that church for decades. And he's going to be rewarded. Great, great glory there. Nobody knew him here, but God knew him. And then sadly, there will be some people that everybody knew, but they weren't serving God right. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if they break the least of those commandments and teach men so, they will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry about earthly glory. Worry about glorifying God. Amen? And then don't struggle for the corruptible, because it's temporary. In fact, the Bible says it this way. If you can see it, it's temporary. Temporal is the word the Bible uses. This building, temporary. My body, temporary. The things that we possess, all the beautiful things you see in the world. Peter says it this way. They're all going to be destroyed with fervent heat. And I'm looking forward to a new body. I'm not worried about that part of it. But everything is going to be changed. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new everything. Everything you see now is temporary. It's corruptible. I like my house. I like my cats. I like a lot of the things God's given me. They're all temporary. Don't struggle for the temporary. Don't strive for that. Strive for the things that are eternal. Look at verse 58 and we'll be done. So, would you agree with me? We have the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, since you know you're on the winning side, since you know the final score is in your favor, since you know how things are going to end, you know that God is going to raise us incorruptible and he's going to give us a glory that corresponds with the way we served him here, and that we're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to have that victory through the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 57. So in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. He uses another word that's almost a synonym, unmovable. Just keep on doing what you're doing, amen? Maybe do more of it, but stay, be faithful. In fact, he explains, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding means there's a whole lot of it. Serve God, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus said this, even a cup of cold water given in his name will not lose its reward. God's going to reward you for being in church tonight. He's going to reward you for the things you've done today, for the folks you invited to church, for the encouragement you were, for the labor you put into Sunday school or the bus ministry or the sound booth or the song leading or the piano playing or all the things that go on in serving God in church. He's going to reward you for all those. Just keep it up. One of these days, I hope it's soon, you're going to hear a trumpet. And then, in a 60th of a second, if I can pick that fragment of time, in a twinkling of an eye, everything is going to be wonderful. And it's never, ever going to end. I guess the thing that makes me the very saddest, perhaps, is I see people and I reach out to them with the gospel. I reach out to them with Christ. And they say no. This week it happened a couple of times where I reach out to somebody. Why don't you come to church? Talk to somebody about the Lord. And they say no. That's discouraging because they're not going to share this victory with us. Their eternity is a complete defeat. Folks, I'm glad we have the victory, but you know what Paul said? He said, I have a continual heaviness and sorrow in my heart. He said, but I wish my brethren, my kinsmen, Israel, would be saved. And maybe that's the one thing I can excuse. I want to see loved ones saved. You want to see friends and loved ones saved. Keep on praying. The trumpet hadn't sounded yet, but it's going to. Let's all stand and pray.